There's not much to see, but anyway, if you can, I don't want to stand up here. It's kind of scary on the platform, so if you can see me, I'll just stay down here. Great to have this privilege to speak to you. And I was thinking, you know, this is actually one of the hardest things for me to do, to speak to young people. So I was kind of thinking, now what, just imagine if I could go back, it's kind of echoey, isn't it? If I could go back and visit myself, have you ever thought about doing that? If you could just go back to when you were a kid and somehow give yourself a message, tell yourself something that you would need to know or wish you had known before you got to some point in your life. Well, I was just trying to imagine if I could go back and speak to myself, just where you're at in life, be there and say something to myself, what would it be? And so what I think I would tell myself, if I just had one thing to tell myself, it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm hoping most of you have Bibles because I want you to kind of follow along. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, there's some things about the Word of God that I wish I had grasped. I wish I had understood or appreciated when I was your age, because I think it would have made a difference. I know it would have made a difference. I would be better off now had I understood these things. So 1 Corinthians 2, now that the key verse that I want to leave with you, we're going to go through the whole chapter, and it won't take 45 minutes, but we're going to go through the whole chapter, but the key verse, ironically, is the verse that you probably know from this chapter, and it's actually a verse that we misquote or misapply. So without looking down the chapter, anybody know a verse from this chapter? I'll tell you how it starts. I have not seen, neither ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things, what? Which God hath prepared for them that love him. All right, there's a few people kind of mumbling. So what's that verse talking about? It's a nice verse at a funeral, isn't it? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it's not entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Our dearly beloved has passed on and entered into these wonderful things. But is that what it's talking about? No, it's not talking about that. So what are these things? Are these things that we'll never know till we get to glory? No. Where are these things? Are these things in heaven? No. When are we going to enjoy these things? Is it in the future? Hopefully not. You see, this verse is actually for right now, for you, for me. And so these, well, we'll get to that verse, but let's just start back at verse 1. Verse 1 says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Now, is there any girl here with the name Sophie or Sophia? I know there's at least one. Is there more than one? Two. We got at least two Sophies or Sophias. Well, if you start into this book, reading it in its original language, you'd meet all kinds of Sophias. Sophia. What does your name mean, Sophia? Where's the Sophia? Do you remember? What does it mean? Wisdom. Exactly. So we have it in this verse. It talks here about wisdom. So is there any guys interested in Sophie or Sophia? All right. So if you're a guy interested in Sophie or Sophia, then you are into philosophy, because Phil is the love, filio, the love of Sophie, Sophia, philosophy, the love of wisdom. Well, that's what these Greeks were all about. They were all about the love of Sophie, the love of wisdom, right? They're all occupied with philosophy. Maybe you're taking philosophy at college, but let's understand things. Let's figure out frameworks of rationality and figuring out why things happen and explain everything. So they were right into philosophy, the love of wisdom. But what does Paul say here? He says, "I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Paul says, purposely, when I came to you with the gospel, when I came to you with the word of God, I avoided using philosophy. I avoided appealing to human wisdom and explanations. This is going to be practical. Do you ever struggle with sharing the gospel with your friends? Do you ever watch on YouTube a clip of Rabbi Zacharias? And you're like, I wish, you know, like if only I could have all those answers, I'd be so much more confident if I spoke to somebody about the gospel. Now, I have a lot of respect for Rabbi Zacharias, and we need men that are able to give answers. But I hope you don't ever get the thought that that's what I need. I need to get my hands around apologetics. I need to have the mind of Rabbi Zacharias. I need to have all the answers to all those questions. No, Paul says. Paul says, listen, when I came to you, I avoided all of that. Those men are doing a great work, and I'm not. But Paul said, that's not where the power is. That's not what's needed. And so don't you get that idea that I need all of that. What do you need? Well, let's keep reading. If you're going to share the gospel, it says in verse 1, he didn't come with this, but he says, declaring unto you the testimony of God, the witness of God. What does a witness do? A witness just tells the facts the way they are, right? If a witness starts to say, but actually my opinion is that this person, I kind of think that maybe, not much of a witness. The witness is just there telling the facts. And so Paul says, I just came as a witness of God, declaring exactly what God says. Nothing more, nothing less. Verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So you want to be effective when you share the gospel to your friends? Don't worry about the philosophy. Don't worry about all the complicated answers. You just share the Word of God. That's where the power is. It's Christ and His work through His Word. That's what Paul says. That's where the power that the Spirit of God uses is found. Verse 3, and I was with you in weakness. Now, we kind of take comfort in this verse. I feel really weak when I go to speak to somebody. That's not actually what Paul means. Paul's saying, because back in chapter 1, he talks about this apparent weakness of the gospel message. Paul says, I came, even though this message looks like it's weak, that's what I came with, in weakness, what appears to be weak. Don't be afraid of the gospel. Don't be afraid of the Word of God. Don't be afraid of just plainly what the Bible says. That's enough. It seems maybe weak to human reasoning, but that's exactly where the power of God is. You simply share the Word of God. That's where the strength is. Paul says, it seemed like weakness. I came to you in that weakness that I talk about in chapter 1, and in fear and in much trembling. Now again, we could take some comfort here, but Paul isn't actually saying I came shaking because I was afraid to share the gospel. He was a man that had a lot of courage. This fear and trembling is with grave concern, with grave... He was absolutely burdened about the need and about them receiving it. And so that's the way you're to share the gospel. You're to share it in the apparent weakness of its simple, plain Word of God, bare bones, but that's where the power is. That's how you're to bring it. And with this concern, just as Paul showed, what does verse 3 of 4 say? And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So there it is. Reason number 1, why we should appreciate more the Word of God that we have and study it and learn its verses, that's where the power is. And when you share simply the Word of God, this is what God says. Don't be afraid to say that. Don't worry about, they're just going to ridicule that. That's where the power is. God says, a verse, share a verse, a couple of verses, and leave it. That's where the power is. Paul says, that's all I did because I knew that in that there's going to be seen. That's where the power, it's going to be a demonstration of the Spirit. That's what the Spirit of God will use, and of power. The power of God is found in His Word. So the Word of God's the power that the Spirit uses in the gospel. But look at verse 5. It's not just that. What does he say in verse 5? He says, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I wish that I had spent more time simply learning what the Word of God says. I do. I really do. Why? Because here Paul, he says, your faith, if it's standing in the wisdom of men, then it's not in the power of God, but your faith, it can stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the simple power of God that's found in His Word. I would have avoided some of the doubts. Now, I'm not saying that we'll never have doubts. I would have avoided some of the ups and downs if I had more of the Word of God in my mind and in my heart. And so it's the power of the Spirit of God in the gospel. It's the foundation of a steady faith. How much of the Word of God are you taking in? Because that's going to be the bedrock. That's going to be what keeps you steady in your faith. When things start to rock in your life and things happen that are hard to explain, the foundation is the Word of God. I wish I'd had more of it when those hard times came. But look at verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Now this word perfect, sometimes it means mature, but not always. Sometimes it means somebody who's fully the member of a group. And I think that's what it means here. And so it's speaking about all believers. It's not just speaking about super spiritual believers. But he's saying those that are part of this group of believers, for them, the word of God that he speaks, it's wisdom. It's wisdom. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that might or that comes to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now you know this. A mystery is something that God previously had hidden, but he's now showing it. Not just to anyone, but to those who are members of this group, those that are believers. This is to them wisdom. It's the mystery, something that God has now revealed. Even the hidden wisdom, it's still hidden to some. It's hidden to all those who are not believers. So don't be surprised if they don't respect and appreciate the Word of God, but the power's there. And for you, you realize that it's a special blessing, specifically revealed for you. Yes, for you. The Word of God is specially given to you. Look at what it says as we keep going here. Which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Yes. In your hands are things that God specifically had in mind for you. And he's revealed them. And they're right there in your hands. And it's for your blessing. Verse 8 says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So they're not part of that group. Willfully not part of that group. But because they're not, they can't appreciate it. This book is the wisdom of God revealed specifically for our blessing. Now we come to our verse. All right, if you forget everything, I want you to understand the real meaning of this verse. So we're going to hit it now, and we're going to hit it again at the end. Verse 9 says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. All right. Eye and ear. So the things that God has prepared, these mysteries that he's revealed, these things that he's had in mind since before the world was even formed that he wanted to give to you. He says eyes and ears aren't able to figure them out on their own. So eyes and ears, that's speaking about empirical understanding. Just the human ability to look and listen, that's not where it's coming from. Nor has entered into the heart of man. So it's not rational either. It's not in the mind. It's not something that mankind can just figure out. The things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So the question still is, what are these things? What are these things? Well, let's keep going. But God hath revealed them. Also, it's not something mysteriously future, is it? It's been revealed already. These things. God's already revealed them. These amazing things that eyes and ears and hearts can't in their own capacity even grasp or imagine. These things are there. They've been revealed. Who have they been revealed to? But God hath revealed them unto us. Now here Paul is speaking about himself and the other apostles that God used to record the scriptures. They've been revealed unto us, Paul says, by his Spirit. How is it that the Spirit's involved? The Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Well, that sounds pretty mysterious, doesn't it? The deep things of God. There's things about God and his very person that he wants you to appreciate and enjoy. And he's revealed those things to the apostles. Well, that's nice that there's been this revelation to the apostles, but what about me? Well, he continues to talk a bit about the Spirit. In verse 11, he says, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? In other words, who knows you best but yourself? Your spirit knows you. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So who knows God best? God. His Spirit. And it's that Spirit of God that has been used to reveal these things to the apostles. These deep things of God. These things that God has wanted to show to you. That he specifically reserved for you as a believer. Verse 12, now we have received, Paul says, as one of the writers of the New Testament, not the spirit of the world, so this isn't going to come by human understanding, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So they're prepared in verse 9, and they're given in verse 12. The apostles have them. These amazing deep things of God. But what about us? The apostles have them. That's revelation. Well, come to verse 13. Which things also we speak. Now, that word speak can mean write as well. Just communicate. Which things also we communicate, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, and really that should be at the end, spiritual words. Now, that verse is a key verse. If you haven't studied it before, don't miss it. Because you know what that verse tells you? And what that verse proves? Every single word in the Bible is from God. Every single one. It's not just thoughts. It's not just that God revealed to the apostles, well, I'd like you to somehow communicate this. And the apostles said, well, how would I do that? And they did the best they could. No, that verse tells us that it was the Holy Ghost which taught these words. And there was this correlation. That's the thought of comparing the spiritual things of the Spirit of God with spiritual words. That's inspiration. Have you ever heard the expression plenary verbal inerrancy? All right, I even messed those up. Plenary, what does that mean? That means all of it. Verbal, what does that mean? The words. All of the words in the original text, inerrant. Absolutely perfect. Absolutely guided and approved every single word by God. Now that's key, because if that's not true, then everything's shaky. But that is true, and that's what God says. That's inspiration. Now you say, didn't the men have their own styles? Absolutely. But as those men were moved by God, he allowed them to research, he allowed them to think, he allowed them to write, he allowed them to use their own styles. But as every single word came out, every word they wrote was approved, and it was the very best word that could have been used because it was breathed out by God. So they're involved, but it's God who is inspiring as they write. All right, that's good. But what about us? Look at verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth, or assesses all things, yet he himself is assessed of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So there's three steps. It starts back with God, who has a great plan to reveal something about himself. Deep things. Things that he would love for you to appreciate. And so how is he going to do it? Well, first he reveals it to the apostles. And then through them they write, and it's inspired. And every single word that comes out is absolutely the word that God approves. And it's his breathed out word. And there it comes down onto the page of Scripture. The Spirit of God's involved in both of those. And then it comes to you and me. And what happens? Well, it's again the Spirit of God that helps us assess. Now you say, well, I read the Bible and I have trouble sometimes. Yes, but this verse tells us you have the ability to assess all of these things. The Spirit of God is within. And he's the one that leads into truth. He's the one that will give you the capacity to assess and grasp. Now, it's not to say that we'll understand everything about God. No. But you have the capacity to continue to grow and appreciate and assess and know more and more. And Others will try to assess you. Others won't understand you, but they're not the ones that are going to ultimately assess you. Yet he himself is judged of no man. So you are assessing, and I wish I had done more of this, what God says in his word. And he is the one that assesses me as to how I'm taking in those deep truths about himself that he wants me to know. He's the one who's going to assess me, not me. I'm not going to assess you. You're not going to assess me. You're not assessed of any man. You're assessed of God. And you have the mind of Christ. You have the capacity, just like he opened the mind of those two men on the, or those two individuals, I should say, on the road to Emmaus, he's opened your mind when he saved you to take in these things. All right, so where am I going with all this? Come back to verse 9 again. Let's see if we can understand this. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. It's not something future. Yes, there's something prepared that's future. There's many things prepared that are future, that wonderful things. But that's not what he's talking about. God's desire, as we saw, even before you were a thought, in the hearts of your parents, was to communicate something about himself, many things about himself, deep things about himself to you. And the whole process began through the apostles and the word of God that's written, and it's come down and you have it on your lap. And you have the mind to be able to understand it. And the Father is assessing and waiting and wondering now, when are you going to start to appreciate these things? When are you going to start to learn about me? It's all here. It's all ready for you. But it's not going to happen automatically. Did you notice there was a condition on that verse? Verse 9, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. It's a quotation from Isaiah. In Isaiah, it says, them that wait for him. So there's two conditions for you to enjoy these things that God has for you. These things that go beyond what men and women can imagine in this world. Things that are right here in his word. Things that are inexhaustible. Things that will never go stale. Things that will thrill you and give direction in your life. And anchor you, and delight you, the things of God, the deep things that he has for you. There's two conditions. Them that wait upon him. So you'll have to read dependently. You realize it's his spirit that's going to open this up to me. And so prayerfully, dependently, you desire to know God through his word. Through his word. The deep things that he has to show to you about himself. And it's obediently. It says here, love, them that love him. Well, what does love translate to in the word of God? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so if I'm ever going to appreciate these deep things about God, I'm going to read his word dependently and obediently. Show me. I need to learn. I need to know. I want to know. Show me yourself. And as I learn about you, I'll obey. I'll obey. So that's what I would tell myself. You say, that's kind of a strange thing. But that's what I would tell myself. If I could go back and talk to myself at your age, this is what I would tell myself. This is what I need. More than anything else. More than books and courses and philosophies. And this is what I need. The more of this that I can get into me, the better I'll be. This is where the power is. This is where the stability is, the foundation is. This is where the wisdom of God is. And this is where the things are that God would just love for me to unfold and unpack and enjoy about himself. This is what life is about. It's all in here. Didn't the Lord Jesus say, this is life eternal, that they may know thee? How was that going to happen? What is life all about? How is it that I'm going to know him? Yes, it's through experiences. Yes, it's through trusting him. But ultimately, it all comes down to what he wants us to appreciate about him in this book. So I guess I challenge myself to. The Spirit of God is just waiting. He's given me the mind, the capacity to understand it. He waits for me to read it dependently and obediently. May God help us to see that eyes not even seen, ear has never even heard. It's never ever entered into the heart of man. But it's right here for us. Right for you. Right? The things that God has prepared for you about himself to them that love him. Let's pray. Father, we're